We have two readings today. The first one is the 27th Psalm, so if you want to look that up. This is one of David's many psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of all my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord is that what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. O God, my Savior, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will seek the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. The second reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 41. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came up to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me in to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Ends the reading.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are you this morning? I'm going to tell you a true story. I told it to you once before, but it fits so perfect with what the sermon is about, I thought you wouldn't mind if I told it to you again. Okay, so this is a true story. It's about a little boy about the same age as you guys, boys, girls, about the same age, but it's happened to be a little boy, and his mom and dad were missionaries. And they lived over and worked over in Africa, okay? And in Africa, you got to be careful of different things, like we got rabbits running around and squirrels and coyotes and a few wolves and maybe a mountain lion or two somewhere over in, or what? Yeah, it's that too. They did. I don't know what that was. A lion moved in. Okay. Let me pull this one back. We're pulling it back. And anyway, over in Africa, the mother taught... No, don't worry about it. Let Grandpa work on it here. Yeah, Dad's coming. I'm going to give you the... All right, here we go. Anyway, the mother taught the boy, and the father taught the boy, there was one thing he had to do without question. One thing that mattered above everything else. Do you remember what it was? He had to obey immediately whatever his mother or father said. So if he was standing up and the mother looked at him and said, sit down. Just like that, guess what he did? Sat down. His mother and father taught him that was the most important thing in his life for a while. One day, the boy was out playing under a tree in the backyard. And he had a big sand pile back there, and he had made a sand castle, and he had all his cars and trucks and dinosaurs. Everything was out there in the sand pile. And he was playing with it, and he was having such a good time. And all of a sudden, mother reaches or shouts, yelling out the window, "Come here immediately." What do you think the boy did? He was smarter than that. He did exactly what his mommy and daddy taught him to do. When he got to the house, he said, "Mom, what's wrong?" And she said, "Turn around and look." And coming down the tree was a big black poisonous snake, black mamba, curling its way down that would have bit him and killed him if he would not have listened. But because he had learned the number one important thing, listen and obey, it spared his life. Now you guys are going to listen to the sermon. We're going to be talking about the number one most important thing. Okay? And I have to listen. Since my father isn't here, I have one person to really listen to. Do you know who that is for me? The Heavenly Father, right? And I want you to help the big people get that in the sermon, okay? So that's the story, true story. Little boy managed to live and survive because he listened without arguing and did exactly what his mom and dad told him to do. You guys practice that, okay? It'll be good for you, all right? Well, I have a treat for you. There's a bunch of them. There's a bunch you can take two. They're little. There you go. Quick. Gotta go quick. Ladies first. Let the girls get down here. Come on. Hurry up. I'm a sucker. Gary's a sucker. Go ahead. Hurry up. Get her done, though. Come on. Reach in there. Hurry up. Go quick. Yeah, one for Dad, one for Mom. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad. I'm a dad. I'm a grandpa. You can't yell at grandpas. They do this all the time. And then you send them home, right? Get them sugared up, send them home. There you go. Yeah, there you go. Good job. Grandpas know their role. So is the faith you had yesterday adequate for the pressures and the struggles you're going to have today? Not belittling your faith from yesterday, not degrading it, I'm just asking a question. Is the faith you had yesterday capable of responding and dealing with the pressures, the temptations, the attacks, the pain, the suffering that you're going to have to deal with today? It's kind of an interesting situation because in both the Psalm, which I'm going to focus on, the Psalm 27, so you can open up in your Bibles to that, and the other one is the story of Mary and Martha. The phrase is used, one thing is needful. One thing really matters. One thing I really want. Okay? And so that kind of one thing attitude is kind of critical. David certainly exercised that in the psalm that the Lord wrote for him. And you and I get to exercise it in asking the question, as I gave in the children's sermon, the kids discovered, if that child had not remembered the one thing needful, he would have been dead that day. That's how critically important maintaining the one thing needful can be for you. A momentary indecision, a momentary disobedience, a momentary all the things that we're capable of in terms of destructive faith qualities and everything else that we're capable of, that momentary situation can create for us permanent, lifetime, long-lasting difficulties. I think you're learning by now if you live a few days, that life doesn't come in neat little packages. You know, the old Cinderella story, and then they kiss, live happily ever after, and they never argue about toilet seat up or down again. They never have a discussion on whether, you know, close to the hamper is as good as in the hamper. You remember all those stupid things that we're capable of arguing and fighting about that really are so insensitive on the one hand. Get it in the hamper, idiot, you know, and or whatever else the situation is. We've got those realities that we have to try and understand and deal with. Well, David is dealing with something very important, and I looked at this, and it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who can sing it with me? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? And then it goes way up, and my voice is not going to go up there. The Lord is my light. Da, 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 da. David sang this. I want you to understand how people in the past dealt with rejection, pain, suffering, and difficulty. I don't want you to create in your mind that David just kind of, oh, you know, that, I'm sorry I did such a nasty thing. I said David was a murderer. David was a man run by lust. David was a man who got corrupted by power. David was an individual, guess what, like you and me. Like you and me. And David had to deal with depression and the attacks of the demonic and the temptations of life and the wickedness and the consequence of his sin. Can you imagine weeks, months, and years later when his own son rebels and wants to kill David, his father, because of the way David behaved in the rearing of his family, because he probably felt guilty and ashamed because of his immorality and his own wickedness and didn't discipline his kids like he should have. Is that how easy that comes? Yes. Well, I used to do that too, and I turned out okay. No, you should have never stole that stuff. Well, I turned out okay, and I always sped down the highway 20 to 70 miles over the speed limit. Well, if you don't teach your son right or your daughter right, there's no guarantee they're going to make it. None. I was talking with a father this week, and his 15-year-old son and a cousin who was 16 were riding four-wheelers and something like that, you know, the kind of all-terrain vehicles that they've got now. And good driver, good responsible kid, but came up to a place where the four-wheel track crossed the road and came up onto the road and did not stop or look. After all, they hadn't seen a car all day. I mean, I can understand. We've all been down that idiot moment, right? You come with a snowmobile and, oh, it looks good. You can't see. One drifts higher than the other and all the foolish things we're capable of. And his son nearly was killed. Do you understand when you and I begin to realize how easy it is to find ourselves caught in some of this stuff, to get ourselves in these situations? Here's David, and he is grieving, and he's working through, and he's singing this. And the word, he says, I will sing this, and I will play instruments doing it. Okay? It's kind of like, if you've ever seen in some movie, some guy sits down at the piano and just starts playing. And it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. Somehow the therapeutic event of just starting to play Jesus Loves Me or some other song, or you grab your guitar or whatever. You understand, David was able to do both. He sang, wrote the words, and sang the music, but also then could play the harp and several other things. So we understand the context here. And David starts this beautiful verse in this section with this very clear thing, and we're going to really focus on the one thing is needful in a moment. But the Lord is my light and my salvation, and the Lord is my stronghold. Three things, verse 1. Why should I obey my parents? How stupid. Especially answer the first call. Can you remember back to 2, 4, 6, 8, 10? 15, 17? 19? And if you not have a story or five different stories about if you'd have listened to your parent, your life would be a whole lot different now? And if you not have a story like that? How easy it was to justify, I'm mature enough, I'm smart enough, and all the other things. David goes, the Lord is my light. Every bit of revelation, understanding, wisdom I have comes from the Lord. That's where I want it to come from. And he said, He, singular, my God, is my salvation. He understood it was not something he brought. And finally, he said, the Lord is my stronghold. He is my strength. He is my anchor point. And then he answers, what can anyone else do to me? And he was doing that because he was singing this song. And you're going to hear a little bit of both ends. So watch the song unfold. Remember, these were songs. They were poetic songs, but they were also songs that they sung. That's why you got to be so careful with what songs we pick, what messages we send ourselves by singing some song that may or may not be even accurate when it comes to Scripture. It can be warm and fuzzy and all that stuff, but there's this side of Scripture where David comes pointing and goes, God is my light. God is my salvation. God is my stronghold. Nothing else. Not my wife. Not my husband. Not my job. Not anything else. That's where I rest. That's where I'm confident in. And it isn't a rejection of wife or job or anything. It is where I will rest my strength and confidence in. The Lord, it goes on from that point. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, and my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. There's this past tense sense to David goes, I've seen them pile up against me. And David's enemies weren't some nasty person at work who just didn't like the way you looked or dressed or something else like that. This person was an individual who wanted to kill David, destroy David, rip his kingdom from his hands. This was not just the regular bad pressure that you and I deal with. This is that intense pressure. And he says, you know what I've seen? I've seen the enemies and my foes, and the Scripture calls it the haters of me. You got anyone that hates your guts? The haters of me stumble and fall. But he didn't take credit for it. He said, this is the work of God. He goes on in the next verse, verse 3. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Now, David could speak those words and mean it in a political way. You and I may speak about it as the flood of what seems to pile up on us some days. You know, if you're not careful, we hit points in our life of circumstances and they just kind of overwhelm us like a tsunami of difficulty, pain, or suffering. And in those situations, David says, even though these things mount up against me, he goes this way, he says, I will not fear. Even then, I will be confident. He's not confident about himself. He's confident about God, who he is trusting in to do what God has promised to do. Going on with the next verse. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Ever heard that one too? Never mind. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I will pursue, I will search and seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Why would that matter? Why would that matter? Here's the truth. The truth is you have no idea what the day is going to bring. The truth is, I got word the other day, my son-in-law lost his job. Didn't anticipate that. Now there's a whole process of my daughter, her husband, my three grandkids, all the emotions that a father carries, being concerned and worried and confident and good kid, good man, just downsizing, lost a job. Understand? You can't sit here and know what you're going to have to deal with. And so here's David going, I want to dwell in your house. I want to do this thing. He's going to go on to say, I want you to show me the path, and then I want you to guide me along it, because it's real easy for me to be on the path but get myself distracted and meander my way down, because sometimes life and circumstances really put immense amount of pressure on me. I don't know who I am. I'm not sure what I want. I'm not exactly sure what I should be about or what I should be doing with my life, or whatever those circumstances are. And we hit certain points in our life, you know, somewhere as you head into adolescent, you're trying to figure out who you are. And then later on, about sophomore, junior, senior year, you got to figure out what you want to do with your life. And then you got to figure out how to survive both high school and then college. And then you've got to go on and on and on to all the other questions that are out there, listening to a media that tells you this, or a station or a YouTube that tells you that, and you've got to figure your way through it all. And so you begin to understand. Here's David as he continues going on this point. He says this, as he kicks this out, he says, in my day of trouble, you'll keep me safe. You'll hide me in a shelter, and you're going to set my feet upon a rock. David was functioning with a level of testimonial confidence. What is it you believe? We like to say God is good. What is it you really believe? In the circumstance, what you're going through right now, is God good? Paul Barr shared with me this morning, it's okay to share this with, about that Linnea's father died. Some of you are aware that just 2 weeks ago, his father died. And now his family is dealing with another, all the emotions and inconsistencies and finances and all the different things that seem to be kicked up when somebody, dies in the family. And so you begin to realize, I did not expect that. I can't handle. Well, of course you can't. You understand? You're never told you'll be able to handle it. God said, this is beyond you. I will come in. I will rescue you. I will save you. I will die on the cross for you. I will give you my Holy Spirit. I will bring you revelation and wisdom. I will empower you to do the right thing, but you'll always have a free will to disobey. But all of it comes from the mercy of God. And this is what David acknowledges. He goes, I have got all of this from God because he's so unbelievable merciful to me. Can God get me through adolescence? Yes. Can he get through the big zit in the middle of your forehead at homecoming? Yes. Everyone's going, no, no. The ultimate death knoll. Where'd you get that new zit? Thanks, boyfriend. Girlfriend, right? But you understand, I go, can God get me through the unpredictability? I had my jaw broken in college. I sucked everything I ate through a straw. Not just a few weeks, for 8.5 weeks. Everything I ate came through a straw. They were really nice. They bought me a blender. And so at the college, I grabbed whatever I wanted, threw it in the blender, mixed it with either milk, water, or whatever I had, blended it so it was so fine that I could suck it through a straw. I weighed over 100 pounds less. Can you guess how skinny? Thank you. No. I go, did God get me through it? Yes. Could I have anticipated that? No. You understand, here's what God's trying to get us to grapple with. Here's what David's understanding. I am going to praise God. Why? Because I've seen my enemy brought down. I have seen God give victory. And you begin to watch these different things as he points them out. He said, verse 6, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I thank you, God, you are good, even though I'm going to the hospital right now. You are good, even though I've just lost my best friend. God, you understand? There is a side of our relationship with God, and it's not asking me to fake or pretend. It's asking me, what do you believe? Do you believe God is really in the middle of your situation, in the middle of your battle, in the middle of the difficulty you happen to be dealing with? And he goes on from that point. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. He cries out. This is still the same David. He hasn't switched to a perfect man. And he goes on, verse 7. My heart says to you, seek his. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will look after. I will pursue you. Why? Because there is no better answer. I'm going to pursue the Lord. I will trust in him. That's the challenge the disciples had. Whenever Peter took his eyes off the Lord, he went down into the water. No matter that he was on the water or in his life or whatever the circumstances were. Watch what goes on in the next part. Don't reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Who drags you off the path? Have you ever noticed one of the things you're going to find with David? David learned his best lessons in pain. David learned his best lessons and most faithful lessons in suffering. You're the man. I am. David had a choice, just like you and I. Do you accept the finger being poked into your chest saying you're guilty? Or do you push it off and say, leave me alone? I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. Now, you may not be king of the world, but you're king over your own life. You're king over your own body. God may tap you on the chest and say, stop it. Walk in a different path. Go ahead and ask your father, your mother, your best friend, if you tell them the truth, whether this is a path you should be walking. And they'll tell you the same counsel I've been giving you. Stop what you're doing. Walk in a different direction. This will kill you and destroy you, even though you may not even comprehend how. David understood that. And he was crying. He needed the Lord to continue to do this for him. He's singing this out. Go, teach me your ways, Lord. And then he uses the second word, guide me, push me back on the path when I waver from it. Why? Because I can waver so easily. I was feeling really good, and I felt, right? And we do that. That's real. None of us escape it. But then God slowly bumps me back up. Get back up. Get back. Come on. And you begin to understand this is the work David's discovering in the power and the presence of God. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. Who's your foe? This obviously means enemies. It means physical enemies, the bullets and arrows and all that kind of enemy. But I was thinking more along the enemies in my life. Them temptations of the world, the deceptions of life, drugs, alcohol, immoralities, pornographies, right? I don't know what your temptations are. They're probably not a whole lot different than mine. Pretty powerful in some cases. And the point ultimately is this. It's very, very important. Don't turn me over to the desires of my foes. All right? Don't turn me over to that. And he finishes it off more applicable to him. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Stand up, come here immediately. How many of us would be dead? How many of us have taught our kids to come on the 10th call? How many of us would look back over our life and understand, I heard the call of God, I heard the call of my parents, I rejected them both, and I did what I wanted to do? You see, David is looking, said, I am not only convinced God's going to take me to heaven, I'm convinced that God's way is best right here on earth. What? You get up and you obey your parents the moment they call you? Yep. Why? Because God called you, taught you. Parents have asked you to do that. You begin to understand. David understood something. He said, I am absolutely convinced, having lived through all of the junk of my life, through all the immorality, evil, wickedness, compromise, everything I've done wrong, everything that's been done wrong to me, I am convinced God's way is still best. And it's best here and now while I'm still alive. I don't walk around going, yeah, after I get to heaven, then everything will work out. God says, I want you to do it now. I want you to follow me now. I want you to obey now. Not because I like you obeying in the sense of, you know, a big threat and I'm going to get stroked on the back or patted on the back. It's because it's for your own good. When I tell you don't go to the party, don't go. When I tell you stay away from that guy, stay away. Do what I've asked you to do. And it can be negative in the sense of stay away, walk away, do something. It can be positive, walk towards, say hello, or whatever the case may be. But I learn obedience to the Lord who guides and leads me, takes and helps me survive the challenges of marriage, the challenges of parenting, the challenges of growing up, the challenges of high school, grade school, college, the challenges of jobs, careers, sickness, health, and all the other things. Those are all tied together in this particular point. And he finishes it off and he says this, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. It's not like, God, I'm waiting for you. Remember, the word here means with confident assurance that God is working this out. I will continue doing day by day the things that God has asked me to do. God, you told me to walk away from that boy. I don't see a new boy down the line, you know. When am I going to get my new boyfriend? Right? Wait. With confident assurance that God knows what he wants to give you and has a desire not to hurt you, but to bless you. You begin to understand God is working in areas of my life and your life. David could make a testimony and write a song like this because he had lived it. How much of your pain actually has the ability to encourage and bless somebody else if you've lived through it and gotten the victory by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you actually can look it back and say, that hurt, but God meant it for my good. As you and I live our life, God is inviting us to enjoy and experience this. Do the one thing mindful. Figure it out. Martha, Martha, you aren't doing anything wrong. You just got it mixed up for a moment. What's your priority? Get up. Come here. Martha, it preserves your life. Mary has done the one thing needful. Pray with me. Lord, we're too good at excuses. We're too good at justifying ourselves. We're too good at comparing ourselves with other people, other families, other wives or husbands, other marriages, other situations. And we miss what you're calling us to. We miss the path you have us on. We miss the understanding that there's so much more that you have yet to teach us. My faith of yesterday, Lord, was built and strengthened by the work of your Holy Spirit, but it may not be at all enough of what it's going to take to get me through today or tomorrow. Lord, lead me on the path. Push me back on when I veer off of it and accomplish your purposes in each of our lives. Let your will be done in us. We pray this in your name. God's people say, amen. As you offer